the issue of the authenticity of the Qur'an, let us turn to another subject matter. The basic themes of the Qur'an. The supreme oneness of Almighty God, which includes His names, the attributes, the relationship between the Almighty and His creatures, and how man should maintain that relationship. The continuity of prophets and messengers, their lives, their messages, and their overall mission. The insistence upon following the final and universal example, Muhammad, the peace and blessings be upon him, the seal of the prophets and messengers. Reminding the human beings of the shortness of this life and calling them towards the eternity of this life. Calling them towards the eternity of the life hereafter. Life hereafter, meaning after here. You know, after you leave here, you're going somewhere. I mean, tonight. Well, after you die and you leave here, this earth, you're going somewhere, whether you accept it or know about it, you're going there and you are responsible because you have been told, even if you have rejected it. Because the object of this life is not for you to sit here and after this do nothing and have no effect. Every cause has an effect. And you came into this life for a cause and a purpose, and it must have an effect. It must warrant some sort of effect. You don't go to school to stay there. You don't go to work not to get paid. You don't build a house and don't move into it. You don't get a suit made and don't wear it. You don't grow up as a child and don't become an adult. You don't work without expecting a reward. You cannot live without expecting to die. You cannot die without the expectancy of the grave. And you cannot expect that the grave is the end, because that would mean that God has created you for a foolish purpose. And you have not went to school, or worked, or done anything, or chose a wife, or chose the name of your children, or came here tonight for a foolish purpose. How could you assign to God something less than yourself? In an attempt to capture and convince the imagination and faculties of reasoning, the Qur'an goes through great length and beauty to expound upon the oceans and rivers, the trees and plants, the birds and insects, the wild and domestic animals, the mountains, the valleys, the expansion of the heavens, the celestial bodies and the universe, the fishes and the aquatic life, the human anatomy and biology, the human civilization and history, the description of paradise and hell, the evolution of the human embryo, the mission of all the prophets and messengers, the purpose of life on earth. And how could a man born in a desert, a man that's illiterate and couldn't read, how could a man born in the desert and could not read and watching sheep, how could he expound upon things that he was never exposed to? The most unique aspect of the Qur'an, however, is that it serves to confirm all the previous revealed scriptures. And that if you should decide to become a Muslim, you do not have to consider yourself changing your religion. You are not changing your religion. If you gained weight and you had a suit and you really liked that suit, you don't have to throw the suit away, do you? No. Go to the tailor and tell him, listen, add a little bit of material in there because I like this suit. Just make it a little bit bigger for me. If you lost some weight, you wouldn't throw that $500 suit away. Of course you wouldn't. You'd take it to a tailor and say, listen, take this in a little bit for me, please. Make some alterations because I like this suit. Well, your belief, your honor, your virtue, your love of Jesus Christ, your attachment to God, your worship, your truthfulness, and your dedication to Almighty God, you don't change that and throw it away. You hold on to that, but you make alterations where you know that the truth has been revealed to you. That's all. Then you just have to be honest enough to know that you have lost some weight and you need to make some adjustments. Islam is simple, my brothers. Bear witness that there is none to be worshipped except Almighty God. If I ask any of you to bear witness that your father is your father, how many of you would say yes? My father is my father. My son is my son. My wife is my wife. I am who I am. Then how is it that you hesitate to bear witness that Almighty God is one, and Almighty God is the only, and Almighty God is your Lord and your Creator? Why? Are you arrogant? Are you vainglorious? Do you possess something that God doesn't possess? Do you have some secret that you want to share with us? Or are you confused? That's a question you have to ask yourself. If you thought that you would die tonight, and that in front of you was paradise and in back of you was hellfire, and you had the chance to put things straight with your conscience, and to put things straight with God, and to ask God to accept the best of your deeds, if you had the chance to do that before you died, and you thought that you would die tonight, you would not hesitate to bear witness that there is only one God. You would not hesitate to bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God and representative of all the prophets. You would not hesitate to bear witness that you are one of those who would like to be written down in the book of God as those who submit. You would not hesitate, but you think you're going to live a little while. You want to enjoy some things. You want to drink a little bit more scotch. You want to lay down with a few more girls. You want to wear a few more fancy suits. You want to dance a little bit more. You want to sing a little bit more. You want to hang out a little bit more. And of course, you're not ready to pray every day. That's because you think you're going to live a while. But how much is a while? I see some of you, like me, is becoming bald. How much is a little while? How long ago was it when you had a full head of hair? Some of you grow and get gray, I see. How long ago was it when it was all black? You got aches and pains in your knees and your elbows and other places. How long ago was it when you were just a child, running and playing without a care? How long ago was it? It was yesterday. Yes. And you're going to die tomorrow. So how long do you want to wait? Islam is to bear witness that Almighty God is God, the only one without any partners. Islam is to acknowledge the existence of the angels who were sent with the duty of revealing the revelation to the prophets, carrying the message to the prophets, controlling the winds and the mountains and the ocean, and taking the life of those who God has ordered to die. Acknowledging that all the prophets and messengers of Almighty God were righteous men, and they were all sent by Almighty God, acknowledging the fact that there will be a final day of judgment for all creatures, acknowledging that all good and evil has been proportioned by Almighty God, acknowledging that there will definitely be a resurrection after death. The fundamental duties incumbent upon every Muslim is simple. Five things. Islam is like a big house. And every house has to be built with pillars and a foundation. Pillars and a foundation. And you have to build a house with rules. The pillars are the rules. And when you build your house, you must follow the rules. The five rules of Islam is one, to uphold the code of strict monotheism, not to accept any partners with God, not to worship anything along with God, not to say anything about God that you have no right to say, not to say he has a father, a son, a daughter, a mother, an uncle, an aunt, a board of trustees, or anybody he has to ask or to say anything about God that you have no right to say. To bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Almighty God. To observe the prescribed prayers. To pay the prescribed charity. To fast during the month of Ramadan. To perform the pilgrimage. One may ask the question, isn't this difficult? No, my friends, it is not. Not to those who open their minds and open their hearts and accept the truth. I put the matter before you. And you sentence yourself. You take the sentence that you want. You sentence yourself to peace and paradise, or you sentence yourself to confusion, frustration, and hellfire and punishment. You sentence yourself. You ask yourself, do I bear witness that there is only one God? And if you ask yourself that question, you say, yes, I bear witness. Do I witness that if Muhammad is who has been explained, that he is the messenger of Almighty God? Yes, I do bear witness. If you bear witness to that, then all of you and all of us are Muslims. Muslims. And you don't have to change what you were. You just have to make alterations in what you were, in your thinking and practice. In finality, brothers, I ask you an honest and direct question. How many of you understood what I said to you? How many of you? Just raise your hand that you understood. How many understood? How many of you disagree with what I said? About God, about Muhammad, about the creation of life. How many disagree essentially with what I said? Okay, all of those who agree with what I said, raise your hand. Say, I bear witness that there is only one God. I bear witness that there is only one God. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Ameen. 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 Okay. May Allah bless us. May Allah help us. May Allah guide us. And I would say to all of you brothers that you were very honest. You were very patient. But don't leave this gathering like a plate of food and just leave it. No. Take this plate of food tonight. When we take our break, you sit down with a Muslim and let him explain a little further to you the prescription of Islam. Take the next step. That is, wash your hands before you eat. Wash yourself before formally becoming a Muslim. Accept Islam. Know about Islam. Practice Islam and enjoy the bounties that Allah has bestowed upon you, because faith is not something you can take for granted. If you don't put it into practice, you lose it like a fragrance. May Allah guide us. May Allah help us. And I appreciate the honor of being able to make a presentation to you tonight. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I think that it would be appropriate at this time to open the floor for some questions. And in spite of the fact that, generally speaking, almost everyone here unanimously accepted the basic tenets of Islam, still, for clarification purposes, ask any questions that you want, as brothers. Don't feel intimidated or that you're not your language or you have to be knowledgeable. No, ask any question. In fact, the most silly questions are the best ones. So any question that you have, ask. Please tell us more about Islam. What is Islam? What is the meaning of Islam? Okay. Islam has basically five pillars, as I mentioned. Bearing witness that there is none to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, as we said. The performance of the prayer. Praying five times a day based on the order of Almighty Allah. Somebody might say, well, why do we have to pray five times a day? I mean, why do we got to pray so much? Well, if I said to you, listen, I got a job for you, and we pay five times a day. And we're going to pay you the same that you get paid every week, but this new job is going to pay you five times a day, but you just got to line up, wash up, line up five times a day to get your pay. Would you have any problem with that? No, you wouldn't. When that bell rang, you'd be the first to get washed, you'd be the first to get on that line, and the first to get your pay. Because you know the benefit of it. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, if any of you had a house with a stream in front of it, if you went to that stream and you washed in it five times a day, would there be any dirt on you? Would there? If you had a river or a stream in front of your house and you went there every day and you bathed in that river, would there be any dirt on you at the end of the day if you bathed in there five times a day? Well, the purpose of the prayer is to keep you pure, to keep you clean, to keep you reminded about Allah. And how long does a prayer take? It only takes 10 minutes. It takes you longer than that to smoke a cigarette. It takes you longer than that to call your wife. It takes you longer than that to drink some juice, to eat a burger. It takes you longer than that to stand in the street and just talk some foolishness. It takes you longer than that to use the toilet. You mean the one who you worship, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who will give you paradise, the one whom you believe in, you're not willing to stop what you're doing five times a day and just ask him, praise him, ask for forgiveness, worship him, be grateful towards him for 10 minutes? Of course you are. This is what the prayer is for. To keep you pure. Because in between the prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, from one prayer to another, Allah forgives your sins. You see, you pray the early morning prayer, and you might think of something, or do something, or say something, or whatever that's wrong. But when you pray the noon prayer, then he forgives you for that. The same thing for every prayer. So at the end of the day, how much have you done that you still need to be forgiven for? Not much. So the idea is to keep you clean, keep you honest, keep you reminded, keep you knowing that you are a Muslim, keep you reminded all the time that Allah is your Allah. Because if you go one day without worshiping Allah, you start to thinking to yourself that you don't need to worship. That's why you tell your son, your daughter, when they're young, you say, be in this house at 8 o'clock. You don't think that at 8:15 they're going to become a pumpkin. But you want to get them accustomed to respecting that house and coming in at 8 o'clock. So Allah will tell you pray 5 times a day because He wants you to get accustomed to remembering Him. He doesn't need your worship. You need it. We need it. He doesn't need it. But He ordered us this as a blessing for us. And that's why the Muslim has such a great blessing, because this 5 prayers a day acts upon his mind, his psychology, his physiology, his social posture. Everything in his life is revolved around this prayer. And even if he's a bad Muslim, he's still Muslim. A Muslim never becomes a Christian or a Jew or a polytheist. A Muslim never worships idols. He might be a bad Muslim, a bad representative of Islam, but he's still a Muslim. If you ask him who he believes in, he says Allah. You ask him who he follows, he says Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You ask him what is the book of Allah, he says the Quran. What do you believe, he says, in the prayer and the fasting and the Ramadan and in making the pilgrimage. So even if he's a bad Muslim, still he's Muslim and he's still striving. And that's what the prayer is for. After the prayer, Allah orders us to pay zakat. Zakat. قَدْ أَبْلَهَ مِنْ زَكَاهَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The word zakat means to grow, to prosper, to benefit. When you give something from your surplus wealth to the poor, by taking out of your surplus wealth and giving to the pure, Allah purifies the wealth that is left over. You see? It's like they used to call something like bloodletting. You know, you heard of that. Bloodletting. You take a little bit of blood out of you every month, that excess blood, and that purifies the other blood, huh? Well, the zakah is a form of money letting. You see, you take something out of your wealth, your excess wealth that you're not using, that you're piling up in the bank as a savings, and you give that to the poor, percentage. And because of that little bit you give, Allah purifies the rest. But if you don't give that, then the whole body of what you have becomes impure. So it's called zakat. And don't the people who are less fortunate than yourself, don't they deserve a portion of your wealth? Yes. And if Allah didn't order us to do it, would we give it? No, we wouldn't. Because even when Allah orders us to do it, some of us still don't do it. So zakat is for the poor and to purify your wealth. Fasting during the month of Ramadan is for discipline. It's to learn self-control. If you cannot fast from sunrise to sunset, or before the sunrise to sunset, if you can't control your tongue, if you can't keep from smoking a cigarette, if you can't stay away from the desire of your wife, if you can't keep from thinking lustful thoughts, if you can't control your anger, if you can't keep away from food, if you can't keep away from things for 12 or 14 hours, then what kind of person are you? How powerful are you? You can't control your private parts, you can't control your tongue, you can't control your mind, you can't control your stomach for only 12 or 14 hours. And then after that, Allah says, drink, sleep with your wives, eat, smoke a cigarette if that's what you do. So it keeps, learn self-control. And also, during that 14 hours, you kind of get an idea how the people in Somalia, Eritrea, other parts of the world who are fasting involuntarily every day, you get an idea how they feel. Not exactly, because, you know, 12 or 14 hours, it doesn't hurt you. I mean, your stomach doesn't go back to your backbone in 12 or 14 hours. But, you know, you get a sort of a sense of deprivation. So Allah, He joins you with the poor. Makes you a little more humble. During that period of time, you read a little more Quran. You recite a little bit more of the book of Allah. You think more about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's behavior. You think more about your responsibility as a Muslim. You think more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result of that, you elevate yourself spiritually. That's what the Ramadan is about. The pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not Allah's house in the sense that He lives there. No, it's the house that Abraham and his son Ismail, peace be upon him, built to commemorate the worship of one God. So now as Muslims, you can go home and take your bath and go buy the 2 sheets. And go with some Muslims tomorrow, or next day, or the weekend. Go to Mecca. visit the house that Abraham, your father, and his son Ismail built for the worshiping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and make the lesser pilgrimage called the Umrah. And then when the Hajj time comes, you make that pilgrimage, and that is when you're going to see what the power of this Islamic Brotherhood is about. You will never see it. You will never witness it. You will not know it. You will not taste it until you make the Hajj.
Never have I witnessed such sincere hospitality and the overwhelming spirit of true brotherhood as is practiced by people of all colors and races here in this ancient holy land, the home of Abraham, Muhammad, and all the other prophets and of the Holy Scriptures. For the past week I have been utterly speechless and spellbound by the graciousness I see displayed all around me by people of all colors. I have been blessed to visit the holy city of Mecca. I have made my 7 circuits around the Kaaba, led by a young mutawaf named Muhammad. I drank water from the well of Zemzem. I ran 7 times back and forth between the hills of Mount Asafa and Al-Marwa. I have prayed in the ancient city of Mina, and I have prayed on Mount Arafat. There were tens of thousands of pilgrims from all over the world. They were of all colors, from blue-eyed blondes to black-skinned Africans. But we were all participating in the same ritual, displaying a spirit of unity and brotherhood that my experiences in America had led me to believe never could exist between the white and the non-white. America needs to understand Islam, because this is the one religion that erases from its society the race problem. Throughout my travels in the Muslim world, I have met, talked to, and even eaten with people who in America would have been considered white, but the white attitude was removed from their minds by the religion of Islam. I have never before seen sincere and true brotherhood practiced by all colors together, irrespective of their color. You may be shocked by these words coming from me, but on this pilgrimage, what I have seen and experienced has forced me to rearrange much of my thought patterns previously held, and to toss aside some of my previous conclusions. During the past 11 days here in the Muslim world, I have eaten from the same plate, drunk from the same glass, and slept in the same bed or on the same rug while praying to the same God with fellow Muslims whose eyes were the bluest of blue, whose hair was the blondest of blonde, and whose skin was the whitest of white. And in the words and in the actions and in the deeds of the white Muslims, I felt the same sincerity that I felt among the black African Muslims of Nigeria, Sudan, and Ghana. We were truly all the same, brothers, because their belief in one God had removed the white from their minds, the white from their behavior, and the white from their attitudes. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Sincerely, El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz, Malcolm X.
I'm speaking to improve myself as a Muslim. And this is how we have to understand that as a Muslim, you look in the face of the other people and you see yourself and you're talking to yourself. And if what you're saying to yourself, if you believe it, then you have no problem in conveying it. And I ask Allah to improve me as a Muslim. If it does not affect another person, I ask Him to improve me as a person and as a Muslim. And I pray that you brothers that are here, that you don't leave here without making a more formal reception of Islam. Sit down with the Muslims when we eat and drink and make a more formal, embrace Islam more formally, clearly. Ask questions from a personal perspective. And before you leave here today, make the commitment to go home and take a bath. Not because you don't bathe every day, not because you're not clean, but just from a ceremonial point of view. You see, your car looks better when it's been washed, doesn't it? Your clothes look better when they've been washed and pressed. Huh? So if you've made a fresh commitment with God, you've got some fresh inspiration, go home, use water, wash yourself, and after you wash yourself, pray any way that you know and say, Almighty God, please preserve me, please guide me on this way, and make this way good for me, and inspire me with it, and make me and keep me as a good Muslim. And if you ask Allah that, He's the one that gives everything. He will give you that. That's what you want. And if you want money along with that, ask Him for money. If Islam, if being a Muslim is not enough, if it's money that you want, ask Allah. Tell Him, Allah, I like Islam. I believe in you. I believe in Muhammad. May Allah seize upon him. But I also need some money. Oh Allah, please give me a raise. And maybe your brother's here. Maybe if they see your situation is one that requires it, your employer or the brothers who are also Muslims, they'll help you if that's what you need. Because we're all brothers. You have a social problem, ask your brothers. They will help you because we're brothers. Whatever your problem is, first be Muslim. And if you got problems, you drink, you dance, you play with women, you gamble, you lie, you cheat, it's all right. Be Muslim. Because if you don't be Muslim, you'll never change it. I don't say keep doing those things, but you start where you are. And you start straightening up your house. If your house is in a mess, you don't say to yourself, oh, it doesn't even matter. Because if it doesn't matter, then you're going to just tear the whole house up. But if you say to yourself, well, I'm going to start tonight, and at least I'll just pick these books up. And tomorrow night I'll make up the bed, and tomorrow night I'll sweep the outside, and tomorrow night I'll clean the... See, after a period of a month, you've straightened out your whole house, you've straightened out your life. And you've got the help of your brothers. So may Allah help us and bless us. And I appreciate very much, brother, your very kind words. And are there any other questions or comments? Yes, brother.
The steps to become a Muslim.
Okay. You say. Say, Ashhadu. Say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Rasulullah. Okay, all of us say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the statement of Islam. It is only a word. But an atom, which is split, creates a powerful explosion, doesn't it? Well, this one word is going to create an explosion in your life. You carry this word, La ilaha illallah, then you'll never accept anybody else in worship with Allah. And you're going to obey Allah. You're going to love Allah. You're going to worship Allah because you believe, La ilaha illallah. And when you say Muhammad, Rasulullah, peace be upon him, then you're going to accept his example, his guidance. You're going to accept him as an example in your life. You're going to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're going to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when you start loving him and following him and accepting the guidance from him, then you yourself will start to absorb his character. And when you start absorbing the character of Muhammad, may Allah peace upon him, you will feel different, you will be seen different, you will be known different, and your whole life will be different. This is how the process of Islam begins, my brother. You did it. We did it. All of us have done it. Now, from this process, you take the next steps. And we're going to sit here tonight. And we're going to explain to whoever wants to, needs to, all the other steps. But don't worry about the other steps. A baby takes one step first and falls down. Gets back up, takes two steps, falls down. And after 2 or 3 months, the baby's walking all over the house. And after 6 months, the baby's running. And after a year, the baby doesn't even need any help. Is that right or wrong? We start out as babies. You said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Then you said, Ashhadu, I bear witness that there's none to be worshipped except Allah. And Ashhadu, Anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. And that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, peace be upon him. So with that statement, we're all Muslims now. Everybody who said that is a Muslim. Now from this point, let us be good Muslims, practicing Muslims, and brothers. Any other statements? Is there anything somebody else here, a Muslim brother, would like to add to this? Because, I'm a new Muslim. A new Muslim. I just discovered Islam a few years ago. And it's still new to me. So what I'm saying to you, there's brothers here who can say it much better. I'm not a scholar. But because I'm in between them and you, they selected me to talk to you. I'm in between them and you. So some of the brothers here might be able to say something to add to what I've said and clarify some things for me, inshallah.
The following is by Brother Dawood Eddy.
And it's interesting, for those of you who are non-Muslims, and maybe some of the Muslims here may not even know it, that the most misunderstood religion in the world, and at the same time the most despised and rejected religion in the world, is Islam. For those of you who don't know. At the same time, this misunderstood way of life and this despised and rejected and held in contempt religion called Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And this is not the words of me. This is the words of non-Muslims. Non-Muslims. They have statistics that they are claiming that are accurate, and we believe that they're more accurate than what they say, that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, and it's the fastest growing religion in the United States. In fact, to make a note of why it's despised, or one of the points of statements of why it's despised, about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe longer than that, the former President Nixon mentioned on national TV, not in some park somewhere, or in his blue room or green room when he was in the White House, but he said this on national television, that now that we've done, or we're about to do away with communism, now we have to concentrate on the biggest threat that we have to this nation. And that's not the drugs, that's not prostitution, that's not inflation, that's not maternal mortality rate, Islam. It's on national TV, documented, that the biggest threat to this society, according to the former President Nixon, is Islam. And according to Dan Rather and Mike Wallace, just 2 years ago, on 60 Minutes, the fastest growing religion in the United States is Islam. Without any advertising, without any national television shows, without any national radio programs, without any billboards like the Christians and the Jews and the other religions have, without any major advertising in any of the newspapers, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States and in the world, they added to this. And Mike Wallace said that by the year 2300, they estimate that one out of every three people in the entire country is going to be Muslim. By the year 2300, according to a non-Muslim, one out of every three people in this country is going to be a Muslim. Now, for the Muslim, we already knew this. We already knew that Islam was going through like this. In addition to this, out of all the prison systems in the United States, federal prisons, state prisons, county prisons, local or city prisons and city jails, the fastest growing religion in the prison system in the United States right now is the religion of Islam. In the armed forces, the fastest growing religion in the Navy, in the Marines, even in the Coast Guard, the Army, in the Air Force, documented by the non-Muslim, is Islam. What is the reason? Why are so many people becoming Muslims? Why that when just 2 years ago, or around that time, when the Gulf War broke out, why did over 8,000 members of the American troops, while they were stationed in Saudi Arabia, accept Islam and become Muslims? 35% of them were white, 16% of them were women. And they also have some statistics that Islam is the fastest growing religion among women today. More women are accepting Islam now than any other religion in the United States. Why is this happening? Why are people becoming Muslims? Why are people accepting Islam? There's a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons, as when a Protestant chaplain, a Reverend Boghossian, one day when we were driving to work, I used to work as a chaplain, quote-unquote, in New York State Corrections, and we used to carpool. I've had an office with the Jewish chaplain and the Catholic chaplain and the Protestant chaplain. The Protestant chaplain one day, Reverend Balogian, he asked me, he said, Daoud, why did you leave Christianity? Because he also knew that I was in the Christian ministry. I used to be in the Christian ministry in the Christian church, in the Pentecostal church. I was on my way to go to the seminary to become a minister. He said, why did you leave Christianity and accept Islam? And I told him, I said, there were at least two or three reasons. But the main reason was, it wasn't because of the oppression of black people and the white people had their foot on the black people's necks and all those other reasons that people always give for accepting Islam or some other silly reasons or not so silly reasons. I told him there was basically two or three reasons. And one of the reasons was that I just had this problem of understanding the Trinity and accepting the Trinity as a philosophy, for lack of a better word, or a concept that made sense. I told him, as he was riding my car, I said, it doesn't seem right for me, as a creature of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to worship, even though I was pushing this in the church, to worship a Creator who's going to make something as a religious way of life have some confusion. It just didn't seem right that the Creator of the heavens and earth would have some ambiguity or some vagary, some confusion or cloudiness around the basic principles of that religion. And I said one of those basic principles was the Trinity. I just couldn't understand why the basic principles of Christianity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, there wasn't one verse in the Bible that substantiated it. And I was a student. I wasn't just a layman on the street. I was a student. And he knew, because he had a doctor of divinity, so he knew better than I did, that there wasn't one verse in this Bible, 66 books in the Protestant version, 73 books in the Catholic version, no matter what Bible you read, Wycliffe, Scofield, Lane, New World Translation, the Mormon Bible, the Seventh-day Adventist Bible, didn't make any difference. Not one verse that was of the original manuscript that proved that God was three. Not one. That was an original part of the text of the Bible. And so he looked over to me. He's a much older man than me. He said, you know, one of our female ministers, she gave a very beautiful explanation on this. And this, his answer on the explanation of the Trinity, was one of the reasons why I can sit and tell you why you should be a Muslim. He said to me, she explained this thing very beautifully. She said that the concept of the Trinitarian doctrine is like an egg. You see, Daoud, the egg has three parts. It has the shell, it has the yolk, and it has the white. And all of that makes up the egg. He said, isn't that beautiful? I said, yes, that's very beautiful. I mean, especially because I like eggs. I said, but that theory doesn't hold water, Reverend Bogosian. He said, why? I said, because you know just like I know. And by this time we're riding through the beautiful mountains of upstate New York, I'm trying to look at the road and look at him at the same time. I said, you know as well as I do, Reverend Bogosian, that there's no verse in the Bible that can substantiate this. And number two, that the basic doctrine of Christianity is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all equal. They're all equal. And they all coexist at the same time. When one is there, the other two are there also. And when the second one is there, the third and the first one is there also. And when the second is there, the third is there, the first is there. When the first is there, the third and the second is there, etc. Not only do they coexist or do are they co-equal, but if one were to leave, quote-unquote, then the other two have to leave also because of their coexistence and their co-eternality. I said, secondly, if you were to take that white from that egg, you don't have an egg anymore, because all you have left is the shell and the yolk. You don't have a complete egg. And if you take away the shell, you just have the yolk and the white. And if you take away the yolk, you just have the white and the shell. That egg is not complete. So if you're saying to me, Reverend Bogosian, that when the Father sends the Son, and the Son supposedly was crucified, and he died on the cross, you're telling me, Reverend Boghossian, that the Father and the Holy Ghost also died. And if you're not telling me that, then they're not co-equal and they don't coexist. And you know, brothers and sisters in Islam and dear guests, Reverend Boghossian had another answer. He replied to me. He said, Daoud, we just have to believe in it. We just have to believe in it. And I told him, I said, yes. And this is the thing that I fought with up until my 14th birthday in the junior ministry in the church. And here I am pushing this concept that I learned from my dear mother, and that she learned from her dear mother, and that she learned from her dear mother. And when I asked my mother exactly what Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا أَلْقَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. Why, when you are said to, when it is said to them, why don't you follow that which was revealed from your Lord? They say to you, they will say, we follow what our fathers follow. When they're asked, why don't you follow that which was revealed, not what some man added to it, but why don't you follow, why don't you accept, why don't you adhere to that which the Creator revealed? They say, no, we follow that which our fathers followed. And this is what I want to ask my mother. I said, Mom, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God after showing her all the proofs? She said, because that's what my father and my mother taught me. You see, the reason why a person becomes a Muslim are various reasons. Some people accept Islam because they think that this is the religion of black people. Until they find out that there are millions of white Muslims all throughout the world. Millions of white Muslims. Why should you be a Muslim? Number one, this word Muslim is an active participle, grammatically. It means one who submits themselves to the will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And I keep pointing up for a reason that we'll come to, inshallah. If it's the will of Allah, the Creator, we'll come to the reason why I keep pointing up when I'm addressing Him. A Muslim is one who submits to the will lovingly, willfully, intentionally, without any compulsion. They submit their entire self to the will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah. And this word, Muslim, denotes that that person now has become a slave. So when a person invites a non-Muslim, like some of you, to Islam, he or she is actually inviting you not to just become a Muslim, they're inviting you to become a slave. But a slave to whom? A slave to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. If you look at all the other religions, and there are many, many religions in the world, there's Taoism, there's Confucianism, there's Jainism, there's Christianity with so many hundreds, maybe thousands of denominations, there's Judaism with a couple of hundred or few denominations. When you look at the name of the individual, when you look at the name of the individual or the name of their religion, every single one has its origin either in a place, like a town or a village, or some event that happened in history, or it's named after some person. The only religion in the world that the person who practices that religion is connected to the Creator of the heavens and earth is Islam. Islam meaning to submit yourself to the will of Allah. But the title Christian, the title Jew, the title Hindu, the title Buddhist is connected to some human being. The origin of that word is connected to some human being. That Allah Himself created that human being. Or it's connected to some town, or some place, some village, or some tribe, or something like this. Christians call themselves Christians because Jesus is the Christ. And Muslims believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe this. And some people don't know that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, born of the Immaculate Conception, and that He was sinless. Jews, they have this name because of Judah, because of a tribe. Hindus have the word Hindu, their name, because of that affiliation. And Buddhists, because of Buddha. And we can go on and on, Confucianism, etc. But Muslims and Islam have their name and title of their religion because they're connected to the one who they submit to, who is Allah. They submit to the will of the Creator, and they make themselves slaves to the one who created Jesus, the one who created Moses, the one who created Abraham and Muhammad and the rest of them, and everything that you can see and you can't see.